Seated this morning. Just want to, if you're a guest of ours, just want to welcome you here this morning to our early morning, Sunday morning Bible class. It's good to see James and Powell back. He's going to be start working tomorrow, I guess, with Carl Rabein. That's true, or what I hear. And then also all the decor. We went from Thanksgiving fall to winter. And I want to thank Sister Brittany Waters and her team for the beautiful decor that's in the building for Christmas. I trust all of you had a very good Thanksgiving. We had a very laid-back, relaxed Thanksgiving, which is nice to have that. Now, if we can just get a laid-back, relaxed Christmas. That's usually when things get a little more hectic for families. But we've been in a series. We're actually only in the third part of this series. It's stretched out a little bit. We've had some special guests and some holidays thrown in here. But we've been talking about building a stronger spiritual life. And so we've been working our way through. It's actually a very simple yet practical series in which we've been learning just some basic spiritual principles that we can live our lives by. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, we work out in the when we say the world, we all live in the same planet. We all work all different places. Some of these principles, they're not just spiritual principles. They have spiritual backing to them, but they can be utilized and used in your job. They can be used in your neighborhood to get along with your neighbors. We all want to get along with one another. We want to get along with everyone that we work with. We want to get along with our spouses. and our families. So a lot of these principles, when we think about spiritual principles, we begin to think about, well, yeah, these are just like church principles. These are life principles. And we're going to follow up with this a little bit, talking about values that we base our life on. And this is kind of a foundation, building a stronger spiritual life. I don't know about you, but I wish to make a difference while I'm in this world. You know, I've heard it said where that if you took a gallon of water and or a bucket, you put a gallon of water in it, and you dip your finger in it, you pull your finger out, the hole that's left is the impact that you and I have on our world. I'd like to think that I have a little bit more of an impact, at least in my gallon. And I don't know about you, but when I look at I wish to make a difference in my world, and the only way that I can change my world, we live in a society now, a culture to where that everybody wants everyone else to change. And it's like, I want you to change, but I want to keep doing. I read yesterday, which it's kind of humorous, that there's a huge demand for private jets and aging jet airliners for the mega rich to purchase and have them refabbed so they can take and travel around the planet and talk to us about how to keep the planet carbon free. And there's not enough private jets to fly them around. And I think one of those jets in one trip burns and uses more carbon than I use in a whole entire year. And I kind of laugh at some of that, because the thing is they want everybody else to change, but don't ask me to change. And that's the world that we live in today. And I feel that if I want the rest of the world to change, that the change has to start with a change in my own heart and in my own mind, how I think, how I process things. And this goes back to building a stronger spiritual life. It's hard to expect those around me to change if I'm not willing to change myself. So we've been reading from a series passage, which is Matthew 7. Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now in this parable, that's what this is called, it's called a parable, Jesus was talking. He's really not talking about a house per se as much as he is about building our lives upon some sort of a strong, rock, solid type of a foundation. He goes on to say in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here we have a parable, four verses. We have the same wind, we have the same rain, we have the same flood. It's just two different homeowners decided to build their houses much differently. Two different people decided to live their lives or build their own personal life much differently. One said, I'm going to build my house on strong principle. And the other one said, it doesn't matter. Whatever is good today will work today. And if it changes tomorrow, then we'll just change tomorrow. So we'll be talking about building a stronger spiritual life. So let's begin. And the next point I would like to focus on, and if you haven't followed along in this series, you can go online and you can catch up online on Building a Stronger Spiritual Life, Part 1 and Part 2, and then you can get caught up. So the next focus I'd like to talk about is prayer and fasting. Now, prayer is often linked together with fasting, and we have to understand that fasting is primarily used as a spiritual tool in which we can take our fleshly bodies or our flesh, and we can bring it under command of the Spirit. Now, we have all kinds of fasts that people can take. It's very popular today now that people take like a cleansing fast. They want to get all these impurities out of your system, so you go on a particular type of a fast. We can read in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, and prayer was linked with fasting, was often done by people in the Bible. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. So when we look at this, the next time perhaps you're in some kind of a situation, or maybe you're seeking to find out the will of God or the purpose of God in your life, and we pray and then we fast, we combine the two together and we have a much more powerful, potent spiritual weapon. So as we enter into this new year, can you believe that? We are this close already to 2022. So as we enter into this new year, we have always start off the month of January with the month of prayer and fasting. We're going to cover it, get into more of that as we get a little further into December. But I was talking with Sister Linda Brown, who's our prayer minister here at Calvary Gospel Church, and she was showing me a wonderful series that she put together with some extremely critical information concerning what I consider to be one of the most single potent weapons that we as Christians have available to us, and we so often overlook or bypass. And I just want to make this, it's so very simple. So many times we look at prayer and we think prayer is so complicated and complex. How many of you have conversations every day with your spouse, with your best friend at work? You're on the phone in the morning right away. You know, you're texting someone. What's that called? Communication. We're communicating with one another. It's all about relationship. The more relationship you have with someone, typically the more you communicate with them. Am I correct? That sounds pretty simple. So when I look at my relationship with God, the more relationship I have, the more I communicate. So if you don't communicate with God, it's because you don't have relationship with God. It's that simple. I communicate with Carrie Millen because I have relationship with Carrie Millen. Now, his wife sitting next to him communicates at a much different level. Okay? So, way up, I'm hoping it's way up there. Okay? The point is if I want more communication, I have to have more relationship. And the reason that most husbands and wives have more relationship is because they have more communication. And it's the same way with God. It's not any more difficult than that. So prayer, which we look at and we think, you know, we see in the movies, we see the priest or the pastor pray, and it's some feathery, beautiful prayer, and you know, you frame it and put it on your wall when they're done type prayer. But that's not what practical prayer is really all about. Practical prayer is just simply, you know, when your kids come up to you, your kids come up to you and you know sometimes what they want before they even ask, don't you? If you're an observant parent and you hear the kids talking about wanting to go to Culver's after church and they're passing notes during church with ice cream cones on it and a butter burger, you kind of get the hint that after service, they're going to ask us to go to Culver's. So you kind of know, well, God is kind of the same way. God knows what we're going to pray before we ask it, but he still wants to have us ask it because he wants that relationship. Same thing with your children. So prayer, conversation with God, it can be casual. How many of you ever just got up in the morning and say, "Yo, God, how'd your night go?" Now, you may look at that and say, well, that's kind of rude and disrespectful, but sometimes I think God likes different types of conversation. I don't think God is a real stiffy God that likes all communication with him as formal. I think there are times he just likes for us to just be us as he created us and our personalities. And I pray a lot like my personality. I pray a lot like I have communication with you. I'll be out there walking around my yard at night. My hands are going all over the place because I'm talking to God. But the big thing is the reason most of us give up in prayer is because we don't ever take the time to stop and listen. And we haven't tuned ourselves in. We did a series a little while back about knowing the voice of God in our lives. So when you have prayer, prayer is simple conversation with God. It can be casual, just as sometimes we have casual conversation, or it can be a little bit more intense. You ever have a conversation with maybe your spouse or maybe with someone, your next door neighbor who keeps borrowing your lawnmower and he doesn't ask to borrow your lawnmower and every time he brings it back, you notice I'm getting a little more intense. My blood pressure's rising a little bit. There are times where that we have those kind of prayers with God when God, I need this right now. And we call that sometimes, we go into what's called intercessory prayer, where we get real intent, real focused, and our prayer changes tone, our conversation changes tone with God. And when we call up, we talk about intercessory prayer, a lot of times that's coupled in with what people call spiritual warfare prayers. So there's different levels of prayer. You don't start out. Most Christians that start out, we expect Christians to be able to just, oh, they're new, they just came in, that you should be able to, man, you should have such a love, you should be able to pray an hour and a half or 2 hours. If you're in a brand new relationship and you just meet somebody, very rarely do you speak with them for an hour and a half or 2 hours. It's usually a very simple greeting. How are you today? Nice to meet you. Nice to make your acquaintance. If there's anything you need or anything I can ever do for you, just let me know and we're here for you. And you kind of move on. The second time, you're like, hey, it builds. Your relationship in prayer, give yourself a little space. Don't be so hard on yourself if you can't pray as long as somebody that's been here for 40 years. I don't think God expects that from you. Now, you may be able to do that. So, in prayer, we're going to cover a lot of this. Sister Linda's going to cover a lot of this. So, turn it over to Jesus. Our worries, your issues, your problems, turn it all over to God. Our stress, our anxieties. We read in Psalms, verse 55, 22, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. So when worry pops into your life, turn it over to Jesus. That's what we're able to do in prayer and communication and relationship with God. How many of you remember that old song we used to sing back in the day, turn it over to Jesus, turn it over to Jesus, turn it over to Jesus, and you'll smile the rest of the day? I would encourage you to sing that song in the morning. This is something I struggle with. I just talked with a brother this past week about all of the issues in life, and how do we just turn them over to God? Well, in prayer, we just say, Lord, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. You may think that, well, our pastor is just like broken down, and it's just life stuff. Some of it's your stuff. Can I be honest? Some of it's your stuff that I'm trying to figure out how to deal with. God, how do I help John Repka? I'm just picking on John. But how do I help John Repka? I want to be able to take and be a support. I want to be a friend. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a brother. But we're going through life together. And I struggle with my struggles, and he struggles with his struggles, and I talk to people about my struggles, and he talks to me. I mean, this is called the family of God. And we're supposed to be. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. So moving on to our next point, and this one's a really big one. And a lot of us struggle with this, and it's something we have to continually go back. That's why it's very much a foundation in our spiritual walk on building a strong spiritual life. And that is keeping our priorities straight, setting boundaries, and sticking to them. I remember the old saying, and I don't know who made the saying or coined it, but you never remove a fence unless you know why it was put up. We have a lot of people today wanting to just remove fences in life. We want to remove fences in society, and we don't know and we don't understand why was this fence put here in the first place. You know, if you see a fence and it's 10 foot high and you live next to a grizzly bear game farm that takes in injured and lonely grizzly bears, and you don't like that fence, you might want to find out why it's there in the first place before you think about removing it. You see, you cannot do everything ourselves. We talk about setting boundaries and sticking to them. We have to be careful about what we limit ourselves to, or what we limit ourselves to. You know, in most temperature gauges, you have a low limit and a high limit. Some people have very low limits, and some people have very high limits. So when you look at this, similarly, Jesus, he set limits on himself. If you read about the life of Jesus, he didn't heal everybody all the time. He often left areas where there were still people who needed his help because it was time for him to move on to the next place. He carved out time to pray away from his disciples. He carved out time to pray away from the masses. He spent sometimes just with his disciples. He would go out in a boat a lot of times with his disciples. Why? Because he was out of cell reception. They couldn't get him out on the middle of Lake Galilee. He would go up into the mountains at times to pray. Why? Because he wanted to get away from those 12 guys that at times maybe got on his nerves. So when you look at this, we have to set boundaries. Now, his ministry would not have been as effective if he didn't set those times to get away by himself and alone. He took the time when he got the time. He knew that he couldn't do everything. Even if other people needed him to, he still had a specific set of limits. And the boundaries in our lives also are there to show us where a moral line has been drawn. Our society really struggles with this today. Moral boundaries allows us to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong. And this is where the problem comes in. What you think is right may be wrong for me, and what I think is wrong or maybe right may be wrong for you. So we have this battle going on in our society, in our culture, over what's morally right and morally wrong. This battle will continue to be fought on moral values and what is right and what is wrong as long as we don't go by the same book that is telling us what is right and what is wrong. And what is that book? What should we be going by? We go by the Word of God, the Bible. That is our manual for moral boundaries. It's this book right here. It's the, you know, this is the number one selling book of all times, and every year it still outsells every, most households have five or six of these around, but most households don't use them. We can put them on our phones, we can put it on our computers. We hear politicians, when it serves their purpose, they'll quote scripture, you know. They're getting it from somewhere. Somebody wrote it in their speech probably, but nevertheless. So when we look at all of this, boundaries, moral boundaries. If you don't have moral boundaries in your life, societies eventually destroy themselves. You can go back and listen. We can sit here and we can use the statement, I've heard it before, well, this is the United States of America. No, this is a bunch. This is 325 or 370 million human beings that happen to preside in United States of America. And yes, we learn things a certain way. We do things a certain way. But humanity is humanity, and we're all subject to sin. We're all subject to self-destruction. And what I think is right and what you think is right may be totally different. And if it goes on and we continue, society keeps getting worse and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And pretty soon we get to the point of literally no return. So the Bible is very clear when it talks, when this, and we call it falling into sin, okay? Something that the world today doesn't like to speak very much of, but sin gets a foothold in our lives. What's sin? Well, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. Those are things that we look at the Ten Commandments. I got into a discussion a while back with a lady, and she's like, "You really think all the Ten Commandments are wrong? I mean, like adultery. I mean, people commit adultery all the time. Is that really wrong? Is that worthy of killing someone? Doesn't the Bible talk about stoning people? Didn't they do that?" I said, "Well, let me ask you something. If you came home and your neighbor lady was in bed with your husband, what would you do?" "I'd kill him." I said, "There you go. You answered your own question." So obviously adultery. But see, that's the way we think. It's okay if somebody else lies. Or it's okay if I lie. It's okay if I cheat. It's okay if I steal. But you better not steal my stuff. You never better not lie about me. And you better not sleep with my husband or my wife. You see, this is what happens when we slip morally, when we're not using the same book to gauge ourselves on. So the Bible is clear that we should not ignore moral transgressions. James 5:19-20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from an error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." You see, it's neither emotionally healthy nor morally healthy to live without boundaries. And if we refuse to set boundaries, we allow wrong behavior to creep into our lives, and we enable people to act selfishly by becoming a cover for their own actions. And we're seeing this unfold right before our eyes today in our own world. We have an entire generation of people who have no moral compass, thus they set no moral boundaries. I want to be able to, people just want to be able to do whatever they want. Whatever I want, whatever and whenever. And don't tell me that I'm wrong. We cannot allow and should not allow that spirit to creep into our lives, because that's what it is. It's the spirit of this world. Next point is we need to strive for excellence. I don't know about you, but I like to, if I do something, it bothers me when I get done and I know that I didn't do my best. Frustrates me because I'm like, I could have done better. I should have done this. Should have taken the extra few minutes and done it this way. Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, we're talking about building a stronger spiritual life. If you don't ever strive for excellence, you will never achieve excellence. I just want to throw that out. That's really complex thought, but it's the truth. If you don't strive for it, you'll never achieve it. And then we live our whole lives frustrated because we didn't achieve it, but we never strive for it. So what does Ecclesiastes 9:10 tell us? It's very simple. Whatever you do, do it well. Do it well. Be the best you can be at whatever station in life God has placed you. So it doesn't matter where you are or what level you are right now in your life, you do the best that you can do. Be the best You see, God does not smile down upon status quo. God doesn't look down and say, well, you know, Tim Knopp, I understand that you have a struggle with basketball because you're short. I could say that because we've had this conversation, jokingly. You look at all of this, and that could be an excuse. But see, God looks down, and God says, I gave you the ability to jump like Spuds McKenzie. How many of you remember him? Some of you do. What was he, 5'6", and he could stuff a basketball, stuff a 10-foot? Guy could jump incredibly because he had the ability to. So whatever you find or whatever ability, God doesn't smile down on status quo. He expects us to use the best of our abilities, to use that which he has blessed us with. So if God has blessed you mechanically, he expects you to use that to the best of your ability for his kingdom. Some guys just aren't mechanical. And God doesn't expect at times for perhaps you to fulfill that mechanical role when you're sitting right next to a Tim Powell that's very mechanical. That's why all of this, I think, has a touch of how it was designed of Brittany Powell, but Tim Powell probably was the mechanics behind a lot of this. Okay? So when we look at this, and this leads into our next point. If you have something of excellence and you do not strive to bring that excellence to forefront in your life, then I can show you scripturally where that either you lose it or you use it or you lose it. And a lot of Christians now, God has given us unique gifts and talents, and many of us run the risk of losing them. So that means if God gives you a gift, that we are to use that gift wisely and faithfully. Wisely and faithfully. If you do, godly principles will follow in your life. If God gives you something, no matter what it is, and you sit on it, you cannot expect God's principles to flow through your life. Because you're sitting on the very thing he gave to you to allow his principles to flow through you. Example of that, remember the parable of the talents? The owner of a business, I'm paraphrasing this, leaves on a long business journey and he says, well, I'm gone, I want to give you 5 and I want to give you 3 and I want to give you 1. And I expect you to take care of my monies while I'm gone. So the one with 5, he got out. He had a lot of ability. He had been given a lot, so he got out and he made 5 more talents. So if he's flipping houses, he had 5 houses, and he presented 10 houses to his boss. The next one, maybe he wasn't a house flipper. Maybe he was a car mechanic, and he had 3 cars. And at the end, he presented the boss and I got these 3 cars fixed and I made enough money off of these that I could get 6 cars. So here's 6 cars. And the one that had 1 talent, maybe he built houses or he built widgets, whatever. Well, you know, our master is a pretty tough, hard guy and I'm in a really hard market right here and things are really down. So I think I'm just going to take what he gave me and take it out in the backyard and bury it. So that's what he did. Now, you see, he didn't use it. So what happened? He lost it. And who got it? Who got it? The one that had 5. The one that had flipped 5 houses, and now he's got 10 houses. And sometimes we get attitudes towards our brothers or sisters. Hear me now. We get attitudes towards our brothers and sisters because they seem to have so much. Did it ever dawn on you that maybe the reason they have so much is because you're willfully giving yours to them by not doing anything with what you were given? So, strive for excellence, use it or lose it. That's why the faithful ones are blessed. And that will point to our next answer, or our next topic here, next point, is the faithful were reliable. You're probably thinking, what does this have to do with building a stronger Christian foundation, a stronger Christian life? Reliability is so, 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 so critical. If God can't rely on you, then why would he give you all sorts of talents and blessings? You see, sometimes we wonder why God doesn't use me the way that you think I should be used. Well, let me ask you a simple question. When you promise God something, do you follow through with that? How many times have I promised God things in my life, and when things turned around, I didn't follow through, and I wondered why I didn't get a blessing or why God didn't bless me? I know why. Because I wasn't reliable. But we never want to face the fact that we're unreliable, because that looks bad on our resume. He's a great worker. He's an incredibly sharp mind, but he doesn't come to work most days. He's a great Sunday school teacher. He's a great youth worker. He's a great pastor. He's got just such good instincts. They're beautiful. They got a beautiful voice. But every time we have practice, they're the last ones there. They don't show up. Well, listen, when you promise God something, you better follow through. God has ways of making your life miserable. Not that he goes around to make people's lives miserable, but when you promise him something, you better follow through. When you make promises to others that you do not keep, can I just suggest something? And this is kind of a grown-up adulting type of a suggestion. If you commit to something, do what you say you will do, even if it's not convenient for you, because you committed to it. I can't tell you how many things in my life, how many people I've committed to help move. It's not to help somebody, but it's never convenient. I struggled for a long time on whether or not I should buy a pickup truck, because I knew the minute I bought a pickup truck and a trailer what it was going to be used for. It's not so bad now as it used to be. We had some folks that was like every other month, I need help moving. But nevertheless, if you commit to something, follow through with your commitments, no matter how big or how small. You see, it's by our actions that shows other people that you are a person that can be trusted, and that you can be counted on. That goes both physically, things in the physical, and it goes for our relationship with God in the spiritual. So be reliable. And I think we have enough time for one more point here, and that is stay humble. Stay humble. I was just telling someone recently that I remember years ago in a testimony service, and this is why we don't have testimony services much anymore, because people would just get up and use it for just rant sessions. But he gets up, and he was a very boisterous man in the congregation, and he slams his hand down on the back of the pew and says, I just want to thank God that I'm the humblest one here. Okay. Thank you, sir. Humility is a weird thing. You see, if someone practices being humble, most people look at humility as a sign of weakness. Did you know that? It's the way our society today thinks. If someone practices humility, it means that they're not a go-getter. They don't seem to care about performance or working hard. It's the weak one who's humble and is dependent upon someone else. So why do you suppose the Bible has so much to say about being humble? When you look at this, what does 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 tell us about humility? It said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. A lot of times we try to promote ourselves. Self-promotion is not humility. Self-confidence, underhand, is a very different thing than self-promotion. Okay? I'm not talking about people that are very confident. There are some things I'm very confident in myself because I know I can do certain things. I can mess up as good as anybody else can mess up. I'm good at that. You could laugh on that. We do the same thing. No, there are some things that we're good at. And I think Peter, let's finish that. So God may, at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I think Peter, if you look back at the life of Peter, I think Peter was speaking very much from life experiences on this when he was writing this. I could just see him as he writes this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I could almost guarantee you that in his mind he was thinking when Jesus said, get thee behind thee, Satan. And then when Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, Peter, understand something. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven hath revealed. All of this was going through Peter's mind because he went from an utter failure spiritually to a powerhouse. To a powerhouse spiritually. And it was all because he was willing to humble himself. Judas, on the other hand, could not get himself to humble himself. He didn't have it in him. He was absorbed with pride. Peter had pride, but his pride gave way to humility. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Trust in him. Trusting in him. Let's stand. You see, by trusting in him, this is where humility comes in. By trusting in him, that means we need to stop putting everything on our shoulders. There is so much that we carry with us and so much that we handle that God says, you know, I didn't design you for that. It wasn't my plan for your life to carry all of this. I've noticed lately that the majority of my conversations with people, that everyone that I talk to is tired. We're just tired. They're worn out. We're busy. Some people busier than they've ever been. Some people are weary, more tired, more weary than they've ever been. We're taking on a lot of extra responsibilities, working hard for our families. As things get back, we try to maneuver and figure out how to attend and be a part of as many different social events as we can, but so many things have changed in the social structure. We're trying to pay the bills as best as we can. We're trying to get by. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. That's not talking about an egg yoke there. It's talking about a yoke that would fit on an oxen. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world we live today, we're told if you labor and are heavy laden, you're doing the right thing. The harder you work, the better you are. That's the sign of being a man. It's a sign of being an adult. Sacrifice for your family and friends. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Work hard to achieve that retirement. When you get to do nothing as you live out the rest, where you get to do nothing as you live out the rest of your life. And this is so wrong, church. This is not how God designed it to be. So we can't let culture tell us that by putting everything on your shoulders is wisdom. We just have to trust Jesus when he says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Everything that we're talking about here on building a stronger spiritual life, we are learning from him by following principles that are written in his word for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for every one of my brothers and sisters that's here today. Lord, all these principles that we are to apply to our lives to build a stronger spiritual life. Lord, some of these are just hard. They're just difficult. But Lord, help us, God, to be able to take and grasp what you're trying to do through us and for us. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters that we'd be able to take and start to apply these principles to our life. And Lord, I want to have a better life. I want to be a stronger. I want to make a difference in the world in which I live. Thus, I must make a difference in me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you have children in the Sunday school wing, make sure at this time you sneak over there and get them. Brother Phil Demas will be speaking in our second session today. And we're going to take 15 minutes. If you're a guest of ours, it's great to have you here. If you see a guest in the house, go up, introduce yourself. God bless you. We'll be back in 11 o'clock.